The Final Word. Hi, this is Carl Kosar from the School of Theology at Walla Walla College. Welcome to Probe, our weekly radio program that explores biblical and theological topics that are central to our Christian faith. Today we continue in our series entitled, Thy Word is a Lamp unto My Feet, the Bible for Today. To help us explore this important topic, I've invited two of my colleagues to join me in the discussion, Dr. Paul Dibdahl, Associate Press Professor of Biblical Studies, and Dr. Dave Thomas, the Dean of the School of Theology. Welcome, gentlemen, and thank you for joining me.
Thank you, Carl.
Thank you.
April 18, 1521, marks a day that went down in church history that changed the world, when a young monk and professor from the little town of Wittenberg stood up before a august group of officials and uttered these words, "Unless I'm convicted by Scripture and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." You know, our world has changed a lot since Martin Luther first spoke that statement that shook the world. And today's lesson gives us the opportunity to consider how Scripture and what it is and the nature of its authority for the Christian. But as I thought about that, my first question was dealing with the authority of Scripture. Is in a world that where more and more people are biblically illiterate, how can we encourage people to take the authority of Scripture seriously?
Well, it's odd that, you know, in a sense, the more Scripture becomes readily available to people in a whole variety of
translations
and packaged in different attractive ways, that it seems that I don't know that it's familiarity that leads to neglect, but it is true that I think that people know less and less about what the Bible actually says.
And it's a curious thing because the Bible remains on the bestseller list every year. It's one of the most sold books, but you almost get the impression that people are treating it as an icon.
They're buying it, but not reading it.
They're buying it to put on the shelf. See, I think the question of biblical literacy is a very big problem. That how are you guided by Scripture if you don't know what's in it? And I think that as secularism grows, the residual knowledge in society is disappearing. You know, we have people now who don't know who Moses was. They don't know who Noah was. They still seem to know who Adam and Eve were. But even that general residual knowledge is disappearing. And I don't know that I have a good suggestion to you other than to find a way to read the Bible. Yeah. And I'm wondering if at meetings amongst Christians, for example, we shouldn't just settle down to reading some portions of the Bible as part of the service.
Actually, a chapter. Scripture.
Yeah, just read it.
Yeah.
And by the way, just a little extraneous comment. That's a very stirring comment from Luther.
Stirring. Oh.
And I wonder if that was spoken in loud, stentorian preacher tones or if it was done in quiet humility, like, you know, guys, I'm in a real bind here. God help me. Or whether it was, God help me.
I'm probably sure I didn't give good emphasis like he would have given it to it. But,
well, I don't know how. I wonder if history tells us how he did that.
That's a good question.
It would be interesting to know that.
So. He was a very charismatic person, so I'm sure he probably spoke pretty strongly.
with some feeling, most likely.
Yes, definitely.
I was just going to note, too, that it's not just a question of biblical illiteracy, but I think in general, literacy levels, research will say people have, the common person has greater and greater difficulty with reading in general. And so I think it's
So the English and language teachers just gave you extra points for bringing that up.
I think it is a challenging question, not just that people are wanting to avoid the Bible, but that people are just uncomfortable with reading. They don't enjoy it. They're used to taking in information through different means.
Yeah, visually.
No, I guess, I mean, we can easily get on a tangent here, but I think with media and so forth, that we become passive learners and people would rather sit down and watch something than read something. And I think that poses challenges for us, especially dealing with the authority of Scripture.
So maybe another way of dealing with biblical illiteracy is to have stuff on visual medium.
You
know, I mean, it's interesting that the Jesus videos and stuff have just exploded in popularity. People have, and some of those are based like only on the Gospel of Luke and so forth.
Very powerful tools, yes. Yeah. No, I think so.
But I still think there's nothing like sitting down and reading something, Carl. There really isn't. There is nothing like that. In terms of getting it in your mind, and maybe you're all telling me I'm old now, but it seems like give me a text.
Again, but for some people, that's not the case. Sitting down with something, just even the thought of that is, it's labor for them and very difficult for them to absorb what they read.
Well, it shows there's an educational process that needs to take place, and we need to be aware of it and deal with it and not just stick our heads in the sand. But now we do talk about the authority of the Bible, and let's go to that a little bit here. I mean, we mentioned this last week, is much of the Bible is not a set of rules. I mean, it's one thing to talk about the authority of the Bible if someone comes and says, you know, commanding officer to tell you the first thing in the morning, you know, to get up and, you know, do this. But when you read Scripture and you come to different passages, it kind of begins with once upon a time. How do you get authority out of a once upon a time, like the book of Judges or the book of Acts? How are they authoritative?
Yeah, good. Apparently, a good question, Carl.
I stumped you.
No, it's an interesting question because I think that the authority of the Bible rests in the messages of the Bible, not so much in the words or in the stories themselves, but in the messages they bring. And to illustrate, it's interesting if you look at Western cultures that we have all of these fables that have been told as part of our culture, like Tom Thumb and
George Washington with the cherry tree.
But these are all stories.
Mm-hmm.
But they have helped carry some of the values of European society, at least. I think this is true in every society. Mm-hmm. I know I grew up in Africa, and there were lots of stories that went around there that some of them are factual and true, and some of them are not.
Mm-hmm.
But they carry with them a message and an ethos that infuses the culture. It seems to me that that's where the real authority of the Bible lies. It lies in the messages, in the sense that these bear messages that come from outside human wisdom and human consciousness, that they address our situation very accurately. They offer very cogent explanations for the circumstances that human beings are in. And so, I think the message, the sense that they are—they come from beyond us, and that they address our circumstances, gives them a ring of authenticity.
But now, how do you? I mean, you look at that and you think of, for example, the Book of Judges. Some very troubling stories in the Book of Judges. Very violent stories. But I can see a message in the story of the Good Samaritan very easily. New Testament stories, but you get some stories like that. And what kind of message do we find? I mean, are there? When you say messages, what do you mean?
Well, just to try here, an example from Judges, that if we were to isolate on a single story and say, all right, you know, is this story going to help me know how to respond to a situation at work today? Maybe not, you know, authoritative in that sense. But if you look at the book as a whole, you certainly see themes which can be applied, or important themes which can be applied through history. You see what happens when everyone does as they see fit.
Hmm.
You see the way in which God responds to people's disobedience when they call out to him, the way in which he calls people deliverers or judges to step in. And
so not always.
I think those are tremendously helpful.
And you learn about the perversity of human beings, too. I mean, the capacity for us for wrongdoing is huge.
That's what I was going to say. You don't really see a positive message in a sense, but you can see humanity when it chooses to walk away from God, just how low humanity can come to.
The Bible reveals things not just about God, but about humans too. Mm-hmm. And those are important lessons for us to take note of.
Some of the tougher lessons, I think, too.
Yeah, they're not very pretty. You know, the human heart on its own is pretty grim.
Mm-hmm. You know, we talk about the authority of the Bible, and I think it's easy to think of books that we resonate with very much. I mean, for me, books like Romans and Galatians or, you know, Genesis, the wonderful stories there. But when we talk about the authority of the Bible, we're not talking about the authority of one or two books. We're talking about the authority of all the Bible. I mean, the Old Testament and the New Testament. So what would we lose, for example, if we eliminated some of the books that don't get read a lot today, books like Leviticus or James or some other book? Would we miss something if we lost those books?
Sure, of course.
Especially the book of James, right?
Yeah. Well, it depends on who you're.
Yeah, we have one of our colleagues. It's one of his favorite books. You know, you remember Martin Luther's opinion of James?
The Epistle of Straw, right?
But yeah, I agree with Paul. I think that the books of the Bible and the message they create what is sometimes called a worldview. It's kind of a big picture. Mm. And in a lot of circles today, big pictures are not prized, although to argue against the big picture is to already establish a big picture of your own, saying that there aren't any. But that's where I think the whole of the Bible is so helpful. Is mm-hmm. that you have sometimes whole passages, sometimes just little snippets here and there mm-hmm. that help us fill in the chinks or build this house that we call a worldview, mm-hmm. a whole view of human beings, of God, of where evil came from, where we mm-hmm. came from, where we're going, those kind of big issues. And I think that all the books of the Bible are contribute to that.
Leviticus, though. Mm. I mean, now, you know, each of us here, we're ordained ministers, and so we do ministry. But rules about sheep and goats and pigeons and leprosy, mm-hmm. I mean, that seems pretty distant, at least from our society here. What, you know?
Yeah, it's interesting. I'm actually in my devotional time right now reading in the book of Leviticus.
You didn't skip it.
And I didn't skip it.
Many people do.
And I think there are lessons to be learned mm-hmm. in Leviticus. And I think it's kind of like, to me, the body metaphor is helpful, which you talk about in the New Testament, that there are parts that we might think, it's not really so important.
Yes.
But yet, if it wasn't there, I think we might suddenly realize, wow, that, you know, it really all needs to work together. That even the book of Leviticus plays an important part. Well, Leviticus says something about, I think, the care, the reverence with which people approach mm-hmm. God.
Yes.
There are images of God's grace, certainly, even mm-hmm. though there are some tough passages in Leviticus. And certainly the sacrificial system, I think that whole background is crucial for a Christian as we think of Christ. So.
Yeah, that's why I think the big contribution of Leviticus is to help us understand that whole playing out of the sacrificial mm-hmm. system and the implications, the theological implications it produces in the coming of Christ, toward the first coming of Christ.
I think perhaps there's we can also say that as we grow as Christians too, we appreciate more and more of the Bible. At least I do for myself. I think back when I would skip the book of Leviticus, but today reading this, like, well, there are wonderful, encouraging topics in the book of Leviticus, and you know the fact that you know that sin is not something that can just be wiped away very easily, but it really costs.
The cost of sin, and yet the provision that God gives.
And asking which one we should leave is like asking which finger would you prefer to be without, you know.
Very difficult, so, very difficult.
Yeah, not easy to say.
And I think one thing to think of as our time is expiring here, but ultimately is, how is the authority of the Bible seen in the way you live your life today? That's where it really comes down to. What difference does it make? Well, I'd like to thank Dr. Paul Dibdahl and Dr. Dave Thomas for joining me today and for our discussion, and of course, always to Susan Michael for her technical assistance. And for you, our faithful listeners of Probe, thank you for joining us as we consider these challenging topics of what the Bible, the message it has for today, what does the authority of the Bible have for us. For Probe, I'm Carl Kosar.
You've been listening to Probe, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla College and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194 or email us at probe@wwc.edu. Thanks for listening. We'll be here next week at this time with Probe.